We're going to be looking at Psalms 22, 23, and 24 as we gather around the Lord's Supper over this coming year. Psalm 22 is of the suffering Savior, the suffering Shepherd. It begins with those piercing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And speaks about the closing words of Christ upon the cross. So there's the suffering Savior. And then Psalm 24 is about the sovereign Savior, the sovereign King. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it. Everything is His. He has the whole world in His hands, as they used to sing. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of hosts. And maybe this is an especially pertinent psalm in our day as we see such upheaval taking place throughout our land. But Psalm 23 is the pearl of the three. It is without doubt the most familiar portion, not only of the Psalms, but probably of the whole Bible. How often this is read, meditated upon, used, especially at funerals and at gravesides, only eternity will tell us how frequently these lines have been uttered, thought about, and trusted. It is rightly called the Psalm of Psalms, because it's so easily understood, so beautiful in its imagery and balance. I doubt that there is any poetry in all of the world that rivals these six verses from David, who himself was once a shepherd boy and became king. David revels in the Lord as his shepherd king, and so shall we, Lord willing. There are a lot of contours here in this psalm, Psalm 23. And you can kind of get lost in the riches of this song very, very easily, because you're taken in a lot of directions. Here is this statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and that means we shall not want. And all of a sudden we're looking at pastures, and we have streams, and eventually there's a table and anointing and cups and so forth. It is very rich in its tapestry. But dear ones, as beautiful as this is, this is not just another pretty face to us. We need to see what is behind and in these promises, these blessings, these realities. These are not just platitudes that David has brought together in this wonderful way for us to kind of put on a frame, set it on our wall, and just admire it. That's not what this psalm is about. And if we're drawn into just the beauty of it and don't come to the realities that are found here, then we are the losers for it. I hope that you get out of this psalm what you need, and not just some idyllic painting to be admired. These colors here are life for us. Nor is this a picture of a pantry that we could go to every once in a while, but promises from our triune God, which are very real, and they are for very needy people. I mean, are you an idyllic people? Are you just painted people? Or are you not real flesh and blood in need of God in your life? And these lines speak to you with these beautiful hues. This is a deeply divine and deeply practical psalm. It's for people who have ups and downs in life. It's idyllic, but it does not make our lives as somehow plastic and perfect. These green pastures, these still waters, are for somebody who has hungered. It is for people who have thirsted. That He restores our soul is for somebody whose soul needs restoring. This is for those who need to be guided, who need to be led, who need to lie down in green pastures. This is for those, and this is for every one of us, because all of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a very real, very powerful psalm. This is for those who need to be blessed to overcome fear. This is for those who have real enemies that need to be conquered. If I gain nothing more in this message than this, that you would understand that this is for you, that you are to be turning to this psalm again and again and believing and trusting in the Lord your shepherd, I would be happy. A needful, close, powerful, comforting word from the living God to our hearts and lives is the need of the church today. We're not walking as closely with the Bible as we ought to. And here is this very familiar, very available, very rich portion of the Word of God to grab hold of us as the church of the Lord Jesus. You know, David here doesn't say, the Lord might be my shepherd. I hope the Lord's my shepherd. Maybe someday he'll be my shepherd. He's able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I know my God. I know my Savior. And it's that reality, that strength, that weightiness of knowing God that is so needful here today. Let me outline for us the three parts of this psalm, just to kind of get our bearings here. There are three parts. The first three verses, which is our message today, is all about the Lord being our provision. He is our shepherd. Shepherds protect, they provide, and that unfolds for us in the first three verses. He leads and he guides each and every believer in such a way, and giving to them what they need, that they do not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, you cannot want like you did before he was your shepherd. And that's what's unfolded in these opening three verses. And then it goes from there to the next two verses, verses 4 and 5, where it gives us the triumph of this shepherd king. The voice changes from he leads, he guides, he restores to you. You are with me through the valley of the shadow of death. You prepare a table for me. All enemies, especially death, are overcome and humbled, and the feast is celebrated. So that's the second section. And then the last, verse 6, the Lord brings his sheep home. That last verse finds us being flanked by goodness and mercy all of our days, so that we are ushered into the presence of the Lord. But indeed, all 55 words here flow out of the first five. The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody has a shepherd. Everybody you meet is depending on something or someone to be a shepherd in their life. The Lord is my shepherd can be taken to mean here that David says, well, other people are being shepherded by others, by false gods, by false idols, by other guides or other protectors. They're looking to their own hands or to their own philosophies. The Christian has the great I am for his or her shepherd. That's what's being brought out here. The emphasis falls on the superiority of having the triune God of Scripture as a shepherd. And as shepherd, he is the one who is guiding and providing and protecting us like a king would. We're going to see down the line that shepherd and king are not as far apart as you imagine. Oftentimes the rulers are likened to shepherds. Those in authority, kings and princes and so forth, they were obligated to shepherd their nations. And I think that that is really the theme as the motif changes from that of a flock to being having a celebration around a table. And all of the enemies are conquered, you see. So without this shepherd, you have all want. You have no green pastures, no still waters, no restored souls, no comfort from the safety of that comes only from his voice and hand. As Psalm 49:14 says, death can be your shepherd. Frightening verse. But with him, we who are all want as creatures, and that's what we are. Man in his best state is vanity. We who are made up all of want and need have all that we want and need in Christ. He is the one who makes and leads and restores and guides, who accompanies and prepares and anoints and overflows and follows and welcomes us into his eternal abode. So in the end here, everybody has a shepherd. Everybody needs a shepherd. But not all shepherds are created equal. What shepherd are you looking to this day? So before we say, the Lord is my shepherd, is he? Is Jesus your shepherd? Our first point is that the first verse is everything to this psalm. Nothing can be found in verses 2 through 6 that is not, as it were, unfolded and coming out of the garage of verse 1. Everything is packed in there. Everything unfolds out of there. Everything flows from "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It wraps the whole psalm. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is the Christian's rock. He is my fortress, my deliverer, my song, my shield, who has become my salvation. We saw not too long ago in Psalm 118. But here, my God is my shepherd. That is the great I am that I am. The all caps there indicate the name Yahweh. He has said, "I am your good shepherd. You shall not want." So here at the outset in our first point, see four pillars to his care for you and for your life. The first two are taken from that majestic name, I am. When it says, "the Lord, I am, is my shepherd." That's the name that was revealed uniquely to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. "What shall I tell them your name is? Tell them that I am that I am." This name, I am, means two things. It means, first of all, redemption. I am your Redeemer. I am the God who powerfully, freely, graciously, gloriously rescue 2 million Israelites, plucks them up and out in all of their weakness and frailty out of the strongest and mightiest nation of the day, the nation of Egypt. That's a picture of what God does when he saves the church, when he saves you. He redeems us with a mighty uplifted hand. And he does it alone. It was not the leaders or the led in Israel that helped God with those plagues. God is the one who redeems. He rescues us from the house of bondage, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But this name also means faithfulness. He is Redeemer, he is Savior, and he is faithful. His loving, covenantal loyalty. This is God's commitment to be your Savior, to be faithful unto you. I am just exudes unchangeability, immutability. Go back 1,000 years, he is, I am. Go back 2,000 years, I am. He is the unchanging, immutable God in his goodness and grace, in his truth and his promises. They can never fail or fade away. His salvation is all of him, all of his grace. Remember how he presented himself, declaring his own name to Moses in Exodus 32 and 34. His glory passes before him, and he declares, "The Lord, I am a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So these are two huge pillars. This God who is I am, who is my Redeemer and my faithful God in all circumstances. Now we add two others with this beautiful title, shepherd. A shepherd does two things. Shepherds provide for their sheep, and shepherds protect their sheep. So this redeeming, saving, rescuing, faithful, loyal, gracious God provides all things for his people who cannot provide for themselves. And he likewise then guards them as he guides them to their eternal home. He is the provider, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, especially in providing, as Abraham found out, atonement, a means of removing our sins, which is to be received then by faith alone. He is the all-in-all of the gospel. He is the one who forgives us, washes us, cleanses us. And this he did when the shepherd sent his son to be the Lamb of God and the sacrifice, who in turn becomes our good shepherd. He provides, and then he is our shield. He protects. How can sheep guard themselves? How can sheep lead themselves? They don't know which way to turn. They cannot, when they see a pack of wolves coming upon them, they cannot fend off those ferocious enemies, but their shepherd does. Their shepherd bravely interjects for them and stands between the enemy and his flock. And that's what our Jesus has done. like David was when he was a younger man fighting against a lion that came to take the sheep. And then a bear he took by the chin and fought them. So our Jesus has overthrown all of our enemies in this way. He protects us. This shows again his faithfulness such that we cannot be lost. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He protects me from all of my enemies, can every Christian say. Both domestic and foreign enemies. Those enemies that are within us. He protects me, from myself, from my sins, from my flesh, from my spiritual stupidity, from my disordered thoughts, my emotions, my priorities, my follies, which are off kilter. And then he protects me from the world and from the wicked one. We studied this last week in John 17. Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that you keep them from the world. Holy Father, protect them by your name. We see temptation, fears, despair, worry, doubts, frustrations, anger, and all of that surrounding us, and that tempts us and would draw us into its ways of thinking. And then likewise, we are protected from death itself. We are protected from the judgment that is going to send so many souls to hell. And then we are protected from hell itself. Is he your shepherd? Then see here that you cannot want with these four mighty things. I am the Redeemer. I am the faithful one. I am the provider. I am the protector. If the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God of Scripture is your shepherd, how can you want? He and he alone does all this. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. He who makes the moon to shine every night, and he who guides the sun in its course. He who leads each and every star in their path, calling them all by name. He who renews and restores the earth in her seasons, from cold, barren winters to blossom-filled springtime and fruit-filled summers and fall, is he. And he alone who guides everything, great and small, every grain of sand on the beach, every particle of dust on the road, every molecule that makes up your body, every atom in this universe has God's possession and guidance over it. So here are these arms, dear ones, of redemption and faithfulness, bearing you up gently as his lambs and his sheep. That's the picture when we think of God's relationship to us if we are hidden in Christ. His hands are filled with provision and protection as he leads the needy and those who are with young. This is no religious sentimentality, but the truth as it is in Jesus. I shall be supplied with whatever I need. If I have not everything I desire, it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time, says Matthew Henry. We should always be able to say, I shall not want, with such a God who is for me. This is not a promise that you will never face danger or disasters or failures, which sometimes will need in your life to be restored from. But it does mean that the Lord shepherds you in and over all of those trials, tribulations, and dangers. We sing, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. And they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. This is such an encouraging word, is it not? That you would cast all of your care upon him who so wonderfully cares for you. How content, how at peace, how comforted, how joyful should our new souls be in Jesus. But they will be so experientially only as we set the Lord before us in these promises as we should. Why is there so much turmoil, so much discontent, so much worldliness among believers today? It's because they have not drawn near to the Lord their shepherd. And therefore they want. There's a disconnect that is there. Well, let's turn then to the second point very briefly. The provisions here that he makes as our sovereign shepherd, as the great I am, are outlined for us in verse number 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or waters of quietness. Sheep cannot forage for their own food like the deer in Psalm 42. They cannot go out and hunt their meals like the lion in Psalm 104. So the Lord leads them. The Lord has to show them where the pastures are. So both parts are very comfortable, whether it's the grass, the pastures, or it's the cool waters. Both of them are pictures of great comfort and delight. Lying down in your cool, green, delicious food. What a picture that is. Not only are they eating this beautiful, cool grass, they're lying down in it. And then the gently led beside cool streams that refresh. So the ideas of rest, security, calm, repose, satisfaction, contentment, all is peaceful in this verse as far as the eye can see. It doesn't say pasture, it says pastures. God's ways are rich and full and satisfying. They are also abundant. The food of the world, the food of the flesh, that which our neighbors who don't believe in Christ are constantly trying to feed themselves on the husks of this life. What are they? They are not calming. They are not satisfying. They are stubble and straw, withered and faded. But this all here is freshness and vitality. The world's pasture and the world's streams are fickle. They are few. They dry up. They are they fail to feed or to refresh, you see. God's ways are verdant and fertile and full and free. They are unfailing. That's why the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see the goodness of this good shepherd Jesus. Come to him. Learn about him. There's nobody like him. These pastures of the shepherd flow out from himself. These waters come from him. God's ways never fail, and the ways of men never fail to fail." Those are the two ways here. So we can see in verse 2 these two things. He strengthens and he refreshes. He does so sovereignly, wisely, effectually, plentifully, gently, and lovingly. The idea of pastures here, of grass, is that a food that nourishes. And then the still waters, the quiet waters, is to drink in the place of calm and protection. The one is nourishment and the other refreshment. Very similar to what we're going to enjoy in the Lord's Supper. Here's bread. Here's nourishment, nutrients to make you strong. And here is water. Cooling, refreshing, life-reviving material for our bodies. We can say that we have John 6 and John 7 here in verse 2. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6. Jesus is the water of life, John 7. God in Christ is your nourishment and refreshment, your strength and your delight, your power or stability, as well as your beauty and your gladness. This is life eternal, and this is life more abundant. Don't you find it, at least I find it in my life, a struggle to have both of those. If I focus on the stability and the strength, the consistency of the nourishment, I can sometimes lose the refreshment side of things, of the sheer delight and the thrill of being a Christian. And then likewise, if I just focus upon the high thrill, the delight too much, and reach some high points along the way, I find that I have so oftentimes neglected the nourishment, and I've grown weak from leaving grazing aside in a consistent way. So dear ones, have a keen eye for both. You're to have both of them. Where are you weaker? Maybe you're really strong and feeding on the grass but neglecting the delights of the Lord. Or maybe vice versa. Each one, apply it to yourself. The Christian life is solid, strong, and stable. But it's also exciting and delightful, and offers the best pleasures. How can it not be? The Lord himself cares for you, body and soul. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows every word in your tongue, every thought in your mind, and he knows every day in your short blink and it's over life. He sees all of that. And your soul, he raised it from the dead and rebirthed it in regeneration. He washed and pardoned and dressed you in a righteousness not your own. He sanctified and took you as his very own child. He calls you his jewels. You are his lock, stock, and barrel. See also how there is a beautiful interplay between the Lord's will and yours. He makes me lie down. He causes me. He inspires. He moves me. He wills me by his Spirit to lie down, to eat, to enjoy these things. And then he leads me in this way so that I follow. I receive his direction, his pattern, his word, his path for me. Here's God willing me to lie down, and here's I'm willing to follow your lead. Both of those work together. Now, why does he so richly nourish you by grace and refresh you in mercy? Is it an end in itself? No, it's not. It's not just so we can go, aren't we happy, fat sheep and lambs? We are shepherded to enter into the paths of righteousness. There's a direction to this that comes out in verse 3. And that's our last point here. So that you would be guided effectually in the paths of righteousness. Shepherds lead and they guide. That's how they provide and they protect their flocks. What shall we receive? All grace from the Lord? So that we can just kind of meander about and do whatever we want? So that we might sin freely? Do our own thing? Do we make void the law through faith? Because he leads me and has given himself for me, I can do whatever I want. Shall we sin that grace may abound? You see how Romans comes into play here. Verse 3 centers on the purpose of God being your shepherd. To lead you in his way, in his paths. In righteousness, goodness, mercy, kindness, love, truth, holiness, and glory. The Lord here is banishing that old lost life. Just meandering about. That sense of aimlessness and misdirection that is found in the unbelieving and carnal mind, which is always going to come. It will always be a measure of that. If you are self-reliant and if you are self-sufficient, the end of that road is a dead end. And it always brings that with it. But God's paths, it's literally plural here, God's paths set us firmly in the ways of the King, of the Shepherd. His way, his word, his will, revealed in the Bible, written on our hearts now anew, followed by grace. You can't live the life of the Christian in your own strength, but by his Spirit, through faith, the way of the Spirit leading God's children, and in which they then, if it's a path, you progress. A path implies progress and process of growth and maturity, going from little lambs and babies to becoming mature, adult, striving and walking as you are feasting upon meat and potatoes instead of milk. This really sets us into Psalm 119. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, verse 35. The one who has the Lord for his shepherd, being guided by him, says, oh, how love I thy law. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. That's where we are led. The paths of his righteousness includes the path of suffering at times. It's the path of patience that we must have. It's a path of self-denial and of cross-bearing. It's a path of loss and uncertainty. Again, this idea that God guides us always into everything that's perfectly pleasant to the flesh is just not in Scripture. But nevertheless, these are all of his hand and intended ultimately to keep you close at hand, you see. Do I find myself struggling with something that God's providence has brought in my life? Am I prone to despair, discouragement, worry, anger, fretfulness, all those things? That's the wrong response. Turn that back to God. Bring that back. Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. Help me to see that this is your way in my life, in the paths of righteousness, following you. And that leads us in this path to another quality. He not only keeps us in that path, but he restores us when we go astray. Notice how this verse that highlights the path of righteousness is opened through the door of, he restores my soul. Isn't that wonderful? Even before the order usually would be, he keeps us, and when we fail, he restores us. But no, here, restoring comes first. Restoring kisses us on the way in. God is saying, I know you're going to go astray. I just said you are sheep. That's what sheep do. That's not beyond my power. This is part of your life to be restored when you step out of the way. And that's always the question that the Christian has. Oh Lord, I've strayed. What if I stray again? What if I turn my back on him for a period of time? What if I do it more than once? Three times? What if I sin 10 times? Or 20? Or 50? Or 100? Or 1,000? Four words here. He restores my soul. Stands as the constant care that our Savior will not let us go. The Lord is the keeper of his people and the restorer of his people. He is the father there kissing that prodigal son who probably still smelled like the pigs and received him and welcomed him into the house. The Lord is restorer and keeper alone. Not you, not the church, not God and you, or God plus something else. It's the Father in love who draws you with the cords of a man. The same Father who loved you when you were at your very worst. He gave you his best then. The Son who died for you while you were his enemy. He counted you as friends by grace. When the soldiers pounded into his head the thorns, put nails into his hands and his feet, and struck a sword into his side. What came out of him? Vengeance? Anger? Repayment? What came out of him was, Father, forgive them. Father, show mercy. His blood cries better things than that of Abel. They cry, forgive. Show mercy. The Spirit himself will not, cannot leave you, who has sealed you for heaven. Can God fail? You see, the two great errors which have rubbed out these four words that greet us in verse 3. He restores my soul. Here's two great errors. There are those who say that true believers never need restoring. That slips in. The love for holiness is good. But to say that Christians never sin, that Christians never need to be restored, is very, very unbiblical. That's a perfectionism kind of teaching. And then flip that ugly coin over, and they say that straying souls then cannot be restored. You're not a true Christian if you ever go astray and need to be restored. These are two sides of the same counterfeit coin, which is worth nothing. It's trash. You find a coin like that in your pocket, throw it away. Can you imagine if our Bibles told us only of people who never stumbled, never failed, never needed restoration, always kept by God, always obeyed, always followed God? That's not the Bible that you have digitally in your laps. There would be no Noah in there if that's the case. There would be no Lot. There would be no Abraham, no Jacob, no Moses, no David, no Solomon, no Elijah, no Hezekiah, no Jonah, no Peter, who denied his Lord three times, no Mark, who quit in the middle of a mission endeavor, no Paul, no Corinthians, no church at Ephesus. How every Christian has a fight on their hands against the decays of spirituality, against the decays of love, of faith, of hope, of prayer, of truth, of conviction, and the sense of duty. I preached this morning at Resurrection, and I brought up, I said, how's your praise doing? Have you been praising God fully? Because this Psalm 118, talks about how fully God is to be praised all the time. We have the ups and downs. We are not as alive and warm and holy as we should be. And God knows that, and He restores us to that time and time and time again. He restores graciously. Doesn't begrudge. He does so lovingly. Does it tenderly. Doesn't brutalize us. He does it wisely. He knows our ins and outs, our ups and downs. He does it powerfully, patiently, and above all, He does it effectually. The soul that He restores is restored. Oftentimes we wonder, am I really forgiven? Well, the Bible says yes. Believe and rejoice. The church at Ephesus had left its first love, and Jesus would restore it. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember where you went off the beam, off the path of righteousness. Remember, that's where you failed. Then repent. Deal with it by gospel forgiveness. And then redo. Remember and redo what you're supposed to be doing as those who are in the path of righteousness. Now, why is it the Lord is your shepherd in this full way? To give you no want of effectual nourishment and refreshment, no want of gracious restoration and guidance in His revealed truth and righteousness, no want of close personal protection and comfort, even through the worst of life and death, no want of blessing. We've got the richness at His table before us. We've got the victory over all enemies, the fullness of His presence in the oil upon the head, and the unending overflow of the cup of salvation. My cup overflows. And then no want of goodness, no want of love, who pursue us in every step. And then no want of glory and assurance. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is all this? All of this is for His own glory. That's how verse 3 concludes. For your namesake is brought in here at the end. Verse 3 ends where verse 1 began, the name of the Lord. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Psalm 79:9. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Psalm 31:3. Listen, God is the reason for all that He does. God is the reason for all that He does. He saves, He keeps, He restores His people who trusted Him for His own praise and His own honor. His own exceptional name is the goal or object that motivates Him in all that He chooses to do. We love the first catechism answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, dear ones, that's the same end for God. God's chief end is to glorify God and to be enjoyed by those His people. Oh, dear ones, how He loves to show forth His deserved glory. May He do so in your life, for what happens in you is reflecting on Him. You are image bearers. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, he repeats, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Next time we're going to see our feet descending into the dark shadows of death. But we're also going to see them placed under a table of great celebration and placed upon our enemies. Trust Him. Believe Him today. Cast yourself. That's what trust is. You're persuaded and you're resting in Him. You're transferring your trust from your ways to His ways. Believe the Bible more than you believe your own thoughts or your own feelings. We only want to believe when we feel like it. We only want to believe when, well, if I get everything straightened out here. Don't do that. Be people who trust, people of faith. Do not be satisfied with a bare recitation of these truths, but embrace him since he has so embraced you, and obey him. Trust him, love him with all your heart, and obey him. Ask God to give you a heart. God, give me the attitude that is set strongly on pilgrimage to follow and pursue the Lord all the days of my life. You pursue me with goodness and mercy. How can I not pursue you in obedience and seek to be faithful? Praise God for this psalm. May this psalm be meditated upon more deeply by all of us, that we would live up to the honor of being called his people, to be called his citizens of his kingdom, to be called his sheep. Let's pray. Father, hear our prayers for blessings upon the preaching of your word today, that indeed we would be a people filled with joy and peace and comfort. We shall not want, because Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus, who is unchangeable, faithful, our Redeemer, who provides and protects his own pilgrim flock. Thank you, Lord, for the riches that are ours in him. Thank you for the green pastures and still waters, the strengthening and the delight that is in the Lord. All, Lord, that we might be an honor to you by obeying you, walking in the paths of righteousness, and being restored, Lord, when we fail. And we will fail often. Lord, thank you that you keep our feet going in the right path. And so lead us, we ask, especially now as we approach your supper, Lord, prepare our hearts to rejoice afresh in the wonders of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.